But anyway, here we are up to chapter 16 in our study of the book of Revelation. Hope some of you are getting something out of it. It might be old news to some, and it might be new to others. And even if it is old news, well, maybe there might be a thing or two that we can look at and call your attention to that you might not have considered or might have forgotten about or something. So, why don't we get started here, if and you want to. In our study of the book of Revelation, we've come to the 16th chapter, and this is the most important of all of the visions that John saw in relation to the earth. And it also takes up the most verses in the book of Revelation, and it covers this vision. This is the sixth vision in heaven that John had, and it covers all of chapter 16, chapter 17, and chapter 18. Of course, we're only going to be in chapter 16 today. But this part of Revelation deals with the pouring out of the last seven vials of the wrath of God. The next vision John has after this one is seen in heaven, and it's the actual revelation of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, we're on the sixth vision, and it's going to cover three chapters, and we'll cover one of those chapters today. Good morning, Dag, you're just in time. But this vision on the earth is divided up in your Bible into three chapters, chapter 16, and chapter 16 consists of the great judgment of the seven vials. Chapter 17 is the judgment of the great whore, or Mystery Babylon. And then chapter 18 is about the judgment of the great city, or Great Babylon. Okay? So, in chapter 16, we find the word great no less than 11 times in this one chapter, more times than you see the word in any other place in the Bible. You know, Peter used the word suffering. Suffering is mentioned like 16 times in the little book of 1 Peter. And then you have these great things that are showing up in Revelation. And like I said, 11 times in this one chapter, the word great is used in relation to something that John saw in his vision. Now, we're told of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, remember, back in Revelation chapter 11, in Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Those voices told us that we were to look, or told us what we were to look for as we come to these last great judgments. In other words, the dragon is attacked in his capital and on his throne. The beasts are attacked in their seats of authority that they have, and their followers and worshipers are to have no rest day and night upon the earth. Notice in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." So, as Revelation chapter 16 opens, we see the pouring out of the first vial, and we see its effect. Revelation chapter 16 now, and verse 1. "And I heard a great voice out of the temple, saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." And there are no figures of speech there in those verses. And it might be beyond the ability to our understand, you know, our understanding of those things, but it shouldn't be beyond our faith, should it, to just simply believe it. The pouring out of those seven vials are literal. They're supernatural, but they're not unnatural. As it was, in other words, like it was with Moses and the plagues back in Egypt in the book of Exodus, those were real, and so will these be too. Notice in Exodus with me. Notice in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 10. And he said, Behold, I've made a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels. Open wide. Good grief. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art. Well, where are those Jews? In the book of Revelation, they're scattered among the nations, aren't they? And all people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I'll do with thee. Now, a similar plague to what we see here in Revelation had been seen before. Look in Exodus chapter 9 and notice in verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, Take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth, with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace, and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And this same judgment had been threatened against the nation of Israel. This same thing that we're seeing in the book of Revelation, Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And notice in verse 15. And they shall make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. Excuse me. Yeah, that's it. After the work of the ephod thou shalt make it. Come down to verse 27. Have I got the right verses here? Or do I have... Yeah, I'm sorry, guys. I've got a bad reference there. I needed to be in Deuteronomy, didn't I? Not Exodus. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Pardon me, guys. Just erase all of that and let's start back and put the needle back to the front of the record here. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And notice down in verse 27, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. And notice down in verse 35, the Lord shall smite thee in the knees, and in the legs, with a sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy feet unto the top of thy head. So, the first to suffer on account of this plague that we see here in Revelation 16, the first that are going to suffer are the worshipers of the beast and his image. And that noisome sore, the word noisome means noxious to your health. It means hurtful. It means unwholesome. It means destructive, like a destructive wind, like pestilence. So it's going to be a pretty bad thing, wouldn't you say? Revelation chapter 16, now in verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And that, too, can be compared to the plagues of Egypt, can it? And when we just take the words at face value, believing those words literally, then there's no explaining necessary. It'll be a very bad place to be in, won't it? Verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And that expression there, the angel of the waters, it shows who's in control, doesn't it? It shows that God is the one who's in charge of things and not Mother Nature, as they say. And the words of the angel show that what's going on here, as we're studying here in the book of Revelation, it shows that what's happening here belongs to another dispensation and not to the dispensation of grace today. The reason being, the grace of God has appeared to all men today, hasn't it? And today, God's not judging or punishing anybody, but instead would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And that reference to the shedding of the blood of the saints and of the prophets, that's a reference back to what we studied earlier in Revelation chapter 13. Notice in verse 15, "And he had power to give life unto the beast, unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." And here you see the results of the judgment that we're reading about. Over in Revelation 18, you see the results of that judgment. Notice in verse 20, Revelation 18 and verse 20, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." Now, back in our passage in Revelation 16, verse 8, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues." Notice who's in control there? God is. "And they repented not to give him the glory." Now, back at the sounding of the fourth trumpet, the angel with the trumpet, remember the sun was smitten, but only a third part of it. But here we're seeing something different, aren't we? In other words, the sun is going to scorch men with fire. And the Lord told of signs pertaining to the sun, didn't he, in his earthly ministry, back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Notice in Luke chapter 21. Notice what the Lord said in Luke 21 and verse 25. He said, "There shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." Isaiah, back in the Old Testament, prophesied of a time when the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and there'll be few men left. Notice in Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 6, "Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left." Compare that also with the book of Malachi, what Malachi said. Notice in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and that it shall leave them neither root or branch." And all through the Old Testament, God warned that there was a coming time like this. But in spite of all this, men refuse to give the glory to God. They continue with their idolatry and their fornication and their sorceries and on. But back in the passage in verse 10, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." And that proves right there that the seven churches back in chapter 2 and chapter 3 belong to the future and not to the church, the body of Christ. Notice in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 13, the Lord told that church there, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is." Notice that the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. That's what he's talking about there. And that church there in Revelation 2 is the church at Pergamos. But he says, I know thy works, where thou dwellest, and where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, and on and on. So, it's not only clear that these churches are Jewish tribulation assemblies, but this is a direct attack by Almighty God. It's a judgment and a direct attack on the throne of the beast. Joel, the prophet Joel, the same Joel that Peter quoted from on the day of Pentecost at Acts chapter 2, he prophesied of this very same thing. Look back in Joel chapter 2 and notice in verse 1. Joel says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. And then down in verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Remember, that was Peter's exact words on the day of Pentecost when they accused those 12 men of being drunk. You remember that? Peter quoted this exact passage and said the same thing. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. So the beast then will be no more able to defend himself than Pharaoh was back in Exodus in Egypt. Notice in Exodus chapter 10. Notice Exodus 10 verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Now, that's some dark, isn't it? That's a description of some terrible, terribly black darkness. Anybody ever been down in the depths of a cave with the light off and there's just not a glimmer of light anywhere? I did that once. I took a tour of the Florida Cabins State Park over in Marianna, Florida. And they have these tour guides, and they take you down to that place, and they have lights on in there, but then they turn the lights off, and man, you can't see your hand 3 inches in front of your face. Creepy, I guess that's a good word for it. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now notice what Jesus said in his ministry on the earth. Look in Mark chapter 13 and notice verse 24. He warned about these things, didn't he? But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And the thing about religion today is it seems like there's darkness where this book is concerned, doesn't it? People don't have any interest in reading it, and when they do, most of them don't have a clue about how to rightly divide it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. All right, back in Revelation 16 now, in verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Now, back when the sixth angel sounded, the sixth trumpet that we studied about before, what you remember what we saw at that time? We saw a huge 200 million creature, whatever it was, a supernatural army let loose who had been bound at the Euphrates River for the very hour and day and month and year. That was back in chapter 9, for to slay a third part of the men, you remember? And here, this is a huge human army. See, these are the nations of the world and the armies of the world, and they're gathering together for the Battle of Armageddon, and God will destroy them all. And there was a prophecy about this very same thing in Isaiah. Notice in Isaiah chapter 11, and look in verse 15. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty hand shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dryshod. And that the river there is the same as here in Revelation, it's the Euphrates River. Notice also in the book of Zechariah, notice in Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 10, I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them, and he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river, there it is again, the river, shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. Now, I understand, for all I know about it, but I understand that the Euphrates River is something like 1,800 miles long, and in places it's over 3,000 feet wide, and it's about 30 feet deep. And the whole thing, can you imagine that? The whole thing is going to be bone dry. It's going to dry up. And this army is headed for a slaughter from which they'll never return. And out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet go those unclean spirits. It doesn't say they were frogs, but they were like frogs, right? In other words, this is not like the plague of the actual frogs that we read about in Egypt back in Exodus. So we always need to pay attention to words like as and so and different terms like that. But these unclean spirits gather the armies together for battle, and they're the spirits of devils, you see, and they work miracles, and they deceive people. And there would be some of that what? Some of that strong delusion, wouldn't it, that Paul talked about. Remember in 2 Thessalonians? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And you think about that. If thousands of people can be gathered together in some crusade somewhere to follow some fake faith healer or some fake prophet and so on, then how much more are these evil spirits, these demoniac spirits here, these devils, how much more are these able to gather tens of thousands or maybe millions of people to join the Antichrist to fight against God and His saints? Now, there's a similar thing to this back in 1 Kings. Notice with me in 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings 22, notice in verse 19. And he said, hear therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I'll persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I'll go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in his mouth, in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. So all this business of being left behind and then deciding that in the tribulation that you're just going to get saved, it's nonsense, isn't it? God will put something on those people that they won't be able to shake loose. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation, isn't it? Not after you realize that you're left behind. Now, the next verse is like a parenthesis in the passage in Revelation 16. Notice again, Revelation 16 and verse 20. Excuse me, I didn't want verse 20. I'm sorry about that, guys. I lost my train of thought here. But the Lord said, there was a parenthetical statement that where the Lord said, "Behold, I come quickly." And that statement is addressed to those in the other group. In the other group who have not worshipped the beast or his image and have not received his mark or the number of his name. Notice they are keeping their garments, aren't they? And again, that proves that the doctrine of the book of Revelation is not to the church, the body of Christ, because we're not keeping our garments, are we? But rather, we're clothed, aren't we? We're clothed upon. We have the righteousness of God in Christ. And Paul positively assured us that that day will not come on us as a thief, didn't he? Remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Notice verse 4. Paul says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness." But here in Revelation, the Lord is about to come as a thief. So these verses then in Revelation, they're not about us, and neither is the blessing that was promised to those overcomers there. Those who will need this will be those who are on the earth during the tribulation, as in Revelation chapter 3. Notice what the Lord said to this church here, one of those seven churches of Asia, Revelation 3 and 3. "Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour when I'll come upon thee." Now, in Revelation 16, here's where those armies are gathered. Look at Revelation 16 and verse 16. "And he gathered them together in a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon." And the very fact of the mention of the Hebrew connects this with prophecy to the nation of Israel. Notice the similarity in the Lord's earthly ministry back in the book of John chapter 5, and verse 2. "And now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called," notice that, "in the Hebrew tongue, Bethesda, having five porches." And notice in John chapter 19, and the same thing again, verse 13. "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha." See, using that Hebrew language, because it's about Hebrews, isn't it? In Revelation chapter 9, notice verse 11. "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name Apollyon." So Hebrew is very prevalent because it's Hebrews that God is dealing with this tribulation message. And the fact that all those verses there that we're looking that we looked at there refer to the Hebrew shows the Jewish character, doesn't it? Of both the four Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Revelation. The word Armageddon is Har Megiddo or Megiddo, and it means the Mount of Megiddo. The name itself is ominous. It was there, if you remember, back in the book of Judges, it was there that Deborah and Barak destroyed Sisera and his host. Look in Judges chapter 5. Notice in verse 19. "The kings came and fought. They fought the kings of Canaan in Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money." So slaughter and lamentation and so forth are associated with Megiddo. Look in Zechariah chapter 12, and notice in verse 11. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon or Megiddo. So the host of the armies were gathered by the pouring out of the sixth vial, and everything is in readiness. It's to the point of readiness for the reaping. Remember the reaping that we saw with the sharp sickle back in chapter 14? John saw one likened to the Son of Man sitting on that cloud with a sharp sickle in his hand. Well, everything has been gathered up and everything is in place here for that reaping. And at this point, the narrative breaks off and it goes back in order to come up to the same point through another series of events that are happening and going on in connection with the tribulation. And they're brought about by the pouring out of that seventh vial. Revelation 16, and I think this is the verse I was trying to get a while ago, and verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And when the great voice out of the temple says it's done, it's going to end and it's going to fulfill all the divine judgment. And notice that the temple is seen. Several times the temple is seen at the close of each of those series of judgments, and this is the last one of them. We saw the temple in chapter 11. We saw the temple in chapter 14. We saw the temple in chapter 15. And in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no temple, will there? Notice in Revelation 21 and verse 22. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." So this that we're reading about here, this is the final act of judgment. And it brings about the opening of heaven and the coming forth of the Son of God Himself to the battle that we're going to read about when we get to chapter 19. So now back in Revelation 16 and verse 18, "He saw heaven opened, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great." Similar things were seen at the opening of the seventh seal of the seven seal book by the Lamb, remember, back in chapter 8, and also at the sounding of the seventh trumpet. In chapter 9, there were voices and thunderings and an earthquake each time. And this is the great earthquake that was spoken of by the prophets. For instance, Ezekiel wrote about this earthquake here. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 20. "So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground." Whew. Boy, I wouldn't want to be there, would you? Notice in Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah 2 verse 19, "And they shall go into the holes of rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth." Come over to the prophet Haggai. We don't read in Haggai very much, do we? But notice in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 21, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother." So there is a great earthquake. And then in Revelation 16, in the next verse, Revelation 16 and verse 19, "And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." And I take the reference there to the great city to be a reference to Babylon. And not only is it split into three parts by that earthquake, but the cities of the nations fell also. Now, this is not Rome, is it? Nor is it Jerusalem. If you remember back in Genesis chapter 11, before the call of Abraham, Babel was the very first scene of men turning away from God after the flood. Remember the Tower of Babel? Babylon is always the enemy of God's people. Babylon was the seat of Nebuchadnezzar during the captivity of Israel, like in the book of Daniel, when he had the dream, remember? And God promised to remember his covenant with Israel, and Daniel got the vision, had the vision of the 70 weeks that we call the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now, in this earthquake, Babylon is only partly destroyed, but by the time we come to chapter 17 and chapter 18, it's going to be totally destroyed. Revelation 16, verse 19, and the great city was divided into three parts. See, it's split up into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God. Notice how the judgments increase in their severity. Back in chapter 6, we had the mountains and islands. They were moved, right? But notice here. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. See, they were moved back there in chapter 6. Here, they flee. And by the end of the book, and by the end of the millennium, heaven and earth will flee away, too. And no place be found for them. So, everything will be made new. But here, we're seeing the judgment of God's enemies. Verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. You know, the plague of hail in Egypt was real, wasn't it, in Exodus chapter 9, and this will be too. And I did a little checking on that, the weight of a talent, and I'm told that a Jewish talent was the equivalent of 114 pounds. That's one more heavy block of frozen water called hail, isn't it? And notice that men blaspheme God. So, we're seeing the judgments, and there are three major judgments going on. There's the judgment of the people, the worshipers of the Antichrist, right? And then there's the judgment of the great whore, Mystery Babylon. And then there's the judgment of the great city, the city of Babylon itself. And those things are coming up in chapter 17 and chapter 18. And that's where we'll go in our next study. And that'll wrap this one up, guys. Anybody got a question or comment?